Our scripture reading this morning will come from 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, the verses 13 through 25. 2 Samuel chapter 12, the verses 13 through 25. We are in the midst of a series of sermons through the book of 2 Samuel. We started in 1 Samuel and we've done some other things in between, but this morning we are continuing in 2 Samuel. And we find ourselves this morning in 2 Samuel 12, and I'll be reading the verses 13 through 25. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused. And he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, "While the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate." David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. "Is the child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied, "he's dead." Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food, and he ate. His servants asked him, "Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat." He answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. That's the reading of God's word. One of the things that has always troubled me about our text this morning is the contrast between the way King David weeps for his child and the lack of weeping and concern that he has for his servant Uriah. When David hears the news that his child is going to die from Nathan the prophet, in verse 16 we read that David pleads with God for the child. We read that he fasted. He goes into his house and spends his nights not in his bed but lying on the ground. And when the elders of his household come forward to say, "David, you need to eat something," he refuses to listen. His servants are so concerned that they do not even dare tell him that the child has died because they fear that David may harm himself. But when it comes to Uriah, David is not concerned. Uriah, one of his most loyal men, Uriah, who was with David in the caves as David ran from Saul, Uriah, one of his mighty men who fought alongside David in the battles for the nation of Israel and for the Lord God, David gives the order to have Uriah murdered. And when told of his death, David's answer is, at the end of chapter 11, "Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as the other." David is weeping and concerned about his child, but there's a lack of concern, it seems, for Uriah and Uriah's death. David weeps for his child, but not for Uriah. Why is the question? Why the difference? Someone could say that, well, perhaps David is blinded during the situation with Uriah, blinded by his sin. David is out to cover up his sin. David is only concerned that no one find out what he has done, and he is quietly getting rid of Uriah, the problem, at that point in his life, so that no one will find out or know. And because he is clouded, he has suppressed his concern about Uriah, and when he finds out he's dead, that's the only thing he can think of. Yet at the same time, Nathan the prophet confronts David, and when Nathan confronts David, everything is brought out into the open. There's nothing to hide anymore. Yet we still read nothing of David's concern. His focus turns on the child. I've often thought to myself, if I stood in David's shoes and Nathan, God's prophet, had come to confront me, I would have been devastated over what I had done in taking the life of one of my loyal men. Nevertheless, David's focus is on the child. And the question this morning then is, why does David's focus turn so closely to that child? What about Uriah? What is the purpose of David's pleading with God? Where is his focus? The structure I've given you this morning helps you to see and to point out one of the major differences between the situation with the child and Uriah. And once you look carefully at this structure that I've included in your bulletins and that we'll refer to throughout the sermon, you should be able to see that though the situation with Uriah and the child is different, it ends very much the same. One of the major differences is that while David hears the news from Nathan, the child is still living. It's true, David has given an order concerning Uriah, that Uriah will be murdered, and he's not concerned, but David is consumed and his judgment clouded with his sin. But when Nathan confronts him, Uriah is already dead. The child is not. And throughout this section concerning David and the child, a great reversal is taking place in our text. If you look at your outlines this morning, as you look at the structure of our passage and how it builds from one end to the other, and it focuses in on a center which helps us understand the main point that the author wants us to see, you can see that a reversal takes place. At the beginning, verses 16 through 17, David is pleading for his child. He is fasting. He's sleeping on the ground, not in his bed. When the elders come to him, he refuses to eat. They're saying, David, what about your health? It's been 7 days. You haven't eaten. You're the king of Israel. He refuses. But notice the change that takes place at the end. In verse 20, David, we're told, got up from the ground. It's the first thing we're told. The man who refused to be in his bed or to get up from the ground gets up from the ground. He attends to himself, something he hasn't done for 7 days. He washes. He puts on lotions, or probably better, as some of your translations say, he anointed himself. Changed his clothes. He went to the house of God, and at his request, the end of verse 20, he asked for food, and he ate. What a change. A man goes from not listening to elders, being down on the ground, fasting, pleading with God day and night, to a man at peace at the end. A man who goes at peace with the result to the house of God and worships. Why? What is the meaning of all of this? Well, you see, the servants are asking the same thing. The servants in this particular story are asking the same thing, and that's why their conversation at the center of our structure, verses 18, the second half of that verse, is the key to the passage. In the center of our structure, the last part of verse 18, the servants are speaking to themselves. The child has died. They do not know how they dare tell David. While the child was still living, they're saying, "We spoke to David and he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate." Or as some of your translations have, which I think is better, "He may do something to harm himself." The servants are so concerned about David and his behavior. They are so concerned about this news of death that they think that David may take his own life at the news, the result that his pleas and his prayers were not heard or answered according to God's will. David is praying for his will. God has answered those prayers according to God's will. Nevertheless, when David hears the answer, they are afraid that if they tell him, David will do something in reaction to God, in reaction to God's answer, that he will harm himself. But that's not what happened, is it? We're talking about life and death here. We're talking about a child that dies that David is praying for. We're talking, as the servants think, about David's life here, the life of the king. Nevertheless, as the conclusion of our structure shows, David's a changed man when it's over. The man who was pleading and wanting to eat and laying on the ground stands up, requests food, and worships the Lord. Why the change? Why the reversal? What does all of this teach us about prayer? Well, let's look at the surrounding verses. We've talked about the structure of our passage and what that shows. But remember, let's look at those surrounding verses which help us see some things concerning that structure. In verse 13, David tells Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." In verse 14, the second half of 13, Nathan replies, "The Lord has taken away your sins. You are not going to die." David has sinned. And you must remember that as we have gone through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, David seems almost like a godlike figure. David goes in front of the Philistine army and he takes on the giant Goliath as a young boy with only a slingshot and 5 stones. And he is not afraid, and he strikes down that giant in the name of the Lord. When Saul is trying to kill him, again and again, the Lord comes to David's aid and protects him and keeps David from harm. David, throughout our story, has done almost everything right in the ethics of God. When David finally becomes king, God gives him victories over all his enemies. They're really not even battles. There are slaughters that God gives him over the enemies of Israel. David has suppressed enemies that no other king or no other leader has ever done in all of Israelite history. David has arisen to the throne in the name of God. And now David is told by Nathan the prophet that because of his sin, he deserves to die. The God-like figure deserves to die. He's sinned against God. It must have shocked him to think in those terms. Oh yes, he knows. He knows he's a sinner. He knows he's not God. But at the same time, all the things in his life have gone so well. He must have seen God working through him to bless his people so many times. Now he's told that he deserves to die. But God has been gracious. God has been merciful. Nathan tells David that he will not die, that God is going to take away your sin. But there's a consequence for your sin. In verse 14, David is told that the son born to you will die. David has sinned. God will not take David's life for his sin for the time being. God has forgiven that sin. David will die, but not for a while. But the consequence, the immediate consequence of David's sin on behalf of the name of the Lord before God's enemies, verse 14, is that the child that is born will die. That's God's will. David has heard the words of Nathan the prophet. And that's not going to stop David from pleading with God for God's mercy. He's pleading that God will change the course of direction, that God will be more merciful. Even more merciful than he has already been. When the child is struck with an illness, notice how carefully in verse 15 it's worded, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David. He became ill. And David in verse 16 is pleading with God for the child. He's pleading that somehow God will be even more merciful than God has already been in taking away David's sin. The child is still living. There is something that David can still do. Uriah is dead, but the child still lives. And as long as that child lives, David is going to plead for the mercy of God that the child may still live, that God's grace may be greater than God has already declared. Don't you see how David is responding here? He's not rejecting what the Lord has said. He's not saying to God, I'm not going to live with that. How dare you do this? How dare you kill that child? Instead, David has heard what the Lord said, and he falls on his knees and he prays to God that God will yet even be more gracious than he already has been. Don't you see how David is praying according to the Lord's will? He's praying that that will may be even more merciful than before. And so he's pleading with God. He's fasting. He's not sleeping in his bed. He's sleeping on the ground as a sign of mourning. He will not listen to the elders of the household to eat because this is David's fast. This is his pleading for the child, his son. 7 days this goes on, verse 18. And David's servants are afraid to tell him that the child is dead. You see, the servants in our story don't understand. They look at David's behavior and they're saying to themselves, how do we know that when he hears the final news that God didn't listen to him, that he's not going to react so poorly that he'll do something to himself, that he'll throw aside the concerns of the nation and his responsibilities as the king under God, that he'll throw them away. He'll say, God didn't listen to me, so I'm going to just do something to myself and end it all. That's how they look at David's behavior. That's how they look at his pleading. That somehow he will reject God's plan and what God has brought upon his life. And that somehow David will just throw it all away. He disagrees with what God has done. God doesn't care about me. I'm angry with God about what he did. So this is why I'm going to respond. That's what the servants think. How can we tell him? How do we dare tell him the final result, that God has not been even more merciful and answered his pleas more merciful than God has already been? But David knows what's going on. In verse 19, we're told that he hears his servants whispering among themselves. And he knows what's going on. He knows the will of God. He knows what Nathan the prophet has declared from God. He realizes in his servant's behavior that the child is dead. He asked, is the child dead? They replied, yes, he's dead. And David and his behavior is completely changed. He got up from the ground. He tended to himself. And notice where he goes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Can you think of anything more beautiful than that? Can you think of anything more beautiful than that? Concerning your prayers and your pleading with God. Here's a man who's heard from Nathan the prophet, consequence of his sin, concerning a child. He's pleading with God. 7 days he will not eat, and he pleads with God that God will be even more merciful and spare the child. And when God's answer is finally given and he knows the result and God has not changed his plan or what God has declared, he's at rest with God. He's content with God's answer. He doesn't react as his servants have feared. I'm angry with God. Why didn't he listen to my prayers? Why didn't he change the plan that I had heard or my life? Why did this have to happen? I'm going to throw it all away. No. When he hears the news, when he knows that God has not heard his pleas or changed what God has asked, he goes to the house of the Lord and he worshiped. God is just. God is righteous. This is God's answer. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. If only we could respond so appropriately to God's answers to our prayers. David goes back to his house. He requests food and he eats. Life is going back to normal. But notice something here. This isn't, well, I didn't get what I want, so I just move on. That's all I can do. That's life. David's response is much more than that. His response is that's God's answer. I go to worship Him. He is just. He knows what is best. I trust Him. Now I go on. But the servants still don't understand, do they? In verse 21, the servants are asking, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, and now the child is dead. You get up and eat. I don't understand. Why are you changed so much because of the news? We thought you would harm yourself. David answered, verse 22, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? The man who has been an almost God-like leader for Israel, whom God has used to do so much for His people, so much good, knows that He is not the author of life and death. He gave the order to have Uriah killed. He can kill, but David cannot bring life. Only God can do that. Can I bring him back again? David can plead. David can cry out. He can ask God for his mercy, but that's all he can do. That's where it stops. God alone can give life. God alone can bring about a resurrection. And David knows this. Look at his last words. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. I will go to him. Some of you say to yourself, how do we know that that child is in heaven? Because David told us. Uriah is a sinner. David is a sinner. The child that is born is a sinner. They're all sinners. They all deserve God's justice. They all deserve to die for their sins. But God's grace is sufficient. And while the child dies and loses his life on earth, he's a sinner, he would die anyway. God is the author of life. And God will save that child. God will save David. God will save Uriah from death. I will go to him. Our confession tells us all elect infants that die in infancy are saved. Infants that are elect, they're saved. David tells us that this one was, and that he will go to him. But all David's pleadings cannot bring that child back to earth, back to him. That's God's answer. That's God's justice. That's God's mercy. How will God accomplish this? It's clear in our text, it's not through David. David's a sinner. David will die. David needs God's mercy just like you and me. But what does the story conclude with? Verse 24. David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. And in the footnote, it tells us that Jedidiah means loved by the Lord. Solomon will be the next king of Israel. Solomon, son of Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, will be the next king of Israel, who will carry on the throne, who will carry on the line of David. Through the line of Solomon and Solomon's sons and the descendants of Solomon's sons, God will bring about his grace. God has given David a son, but God will send an even greater son, God's son, Jesus Christ, through Solomon, David's son. Jesus Christ, the son of David, will be God's answer, will be God's mercy. He is the reason that David can say, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. God's answer is that Jesus Christ will come and pour out his blood on the cross. He will pay the price for Uriah's sins, for David's sins, for the baby's sins. He alone will be God's justice and righteousness. That alone is God's mercy and grace. And even though, as David has pleaded and the child has still died, David is not without hope. For God's grace and his mercy is greater than anything David could deal with or face on this earth in his life. Even the death of a child. For God's justice is sufficient. His righteousness is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. He has covered sins in Jesus Christ. He has poured out his mercy to us in Jesus Christ. And as we look at David's prayer, it's a great pattern for us and for our prayers. For we know that God's will is not always according to what our will is or what we want our will to be. We know that as we plead, God doesn't always seem to answer the way we want, and sometimes we're not happy with that answer. But David does not respond with contempt to God's answer. He does not reject it or have a poor attitude or become angry. David's content with that answer because he sees beyond this life into the eternal realm. Because when he thinks of God's mercy, he's not just thinking of God's mercy on earth, which would spare that child so the child could live for a while but still die. David sees God's mercy, which is an eternal mercy, which is the mercy of his son, Jesus Christ, that would someday come and cover the sins, so that eternal life is the destiny of those who believe in him and know that salvation. When you pray to God, you must keep in mind the mercy of Christ. Instead of rejecting God's answer, you recognize what God has already accomplished. Like David, if you're unhappy with that answer, you rest in God and the answer he's given. You find peace in him. You don't react in a way as the servants feared. Oh no, I'm not happy with what God has said, so I'm going to do something desperate. No. God's answer is God's answer. God knows what is best for you. God's grace and mercy has been poured out for you. And in Jesus Christ, you have all that you need. The picture we have today is the picture of someone who prays and prays, and when the answer is given, he's content in God's answer. When you pray, God hears you. He hears your pleas. Sometimes your situation changes. Sometimes it doesn't. But the key for you is to rest in the grace that God has poured out. For whatever your trouble is, the eternal answer that God has given in Jesus Christ through His Son is greater than anything you could ever face. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this prayer of David and what it teaches us concerning the future. And oh God, as we recognize this morning in the contrast with Uriah and this child, we recognize that the answer is the same. Uriah is dead. He can't plead anymore. The child was still living, so David pleads. And oh God, as we see things in our lives, we plead. We plead for your mercy. We pray, oh God, that our circumstances in life will change. And oh God, as we plead, we recognize that sometimes your mercy is greater and the answer comes our way that we desire. But we recognize that sometimes it doesn't. Oh God, help us as your people to be content with your answers. Help us, oh God, to recognize the powerful grace that has come to us in Jesus Christ, a mercy which is greater than anything we could ever face in this world, a mercy which is an answer to our sin and death, a mercy which enables us to know that we can go beyond this world to an eternal place to be with you forever and ever. And oh God, help us as your answer comes to do as David, to go and worship you in your place at peace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.